لله.
الحمد لله وكفى، وسلام على عباده الذين اصطفى. أما بعد، فقد قال الله تعالى في القرآن المجيد والفرقان الحميد: أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم، بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. يا أيها المزمل قم الليل إلا قليلا، نصفه أو انقص منه قليلا، أو زد عليه ورتل القرآن ترتيلا. وقال تعالى: واصبر صبرا جميلا. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. الحمد لله. Once again, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has gathered us here today, and as I can see, we also have students here. And I think, rather than talking about things that are a little bit out of what we can call the text of our religion, at least for the students' understanding, I would like to talk a little about what Muslims are called upon to hold on to. To illustrate it simply, there are certain components that make a car into a car. And once it fulfills a requirement, that car can go onto a road. So if me and you just try to build a car, it doesn't mean that it can fulfill the requirements of the road until certain specifications are fixed or taken into consideration. Likewise, there is always this question that will come up, and those of you that are students have always in some form or the other said the following: Muslims believe in the Quran, we understand that, but why do you believe in the Sunnah? Sunnah is the traditions or the way in which the Prophet, peace be upon him, sallallahu alaihi wasallam, had done things. Just like, for example, you have Jesus, peace be upon him. What did his companions do or not do? You had Moses, peace be upon him. What did his companions do or not do? That also becomes part of the religion. Now, Muslims themselves are also having this question amongst themselves. Well, if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam did certain things, do we really have to do it? What is the role of that in the religion? To what extent do we hold on to it? And to what extent do we say, it's okay, I will not hold on to that? So, you being students, I'm sure you appreciate us talking a little about it. First of all, Sunnah in Islam can be translated as fi'lun wa qawlun wa amrun. That means the words of the Prophet ﷺ, the actions of the Prophet ﷺ, the commands of the Prophet ﷺ. In other words, what he had done as well as what he did not do are also sunnah. Simple example: Muslims were having hard time economically, they couldn't afford food, and some of them began eating what is known as locusts. You know, the thing that in hot season you'll see it. I haven't seen too many in Utah, but it's a thing that flies up, quite colorful, very attractive. I know overseas as children we should pick them up, play with them, let them fly out. Regardless, there were some Sahaba companions, out of hunger they ate it. The Prophet ﷺ himself did not eat it. So is that part of Sunnah? Or is that not part of Sunnah since he did not eat it? And the scholars said something very beautiful. Those that allow for its consumption, they say if the situation demands necessity, that means you have no food, you have no alternative, then absolutely on those conditions you can consume it. On the other hand, because the Prophet ﷺ himself did not consume it, it is better overall not to consume.
Inshallah. Okay, inshallah. Remind me to address this, inshallah.
So, one group says, under those parameters you can consume, and another group says, why have any prohibition on it? The Prophet himself sallallahu alaihi wasallam saw a group eating. He didn't prohibit them. How can you and I prohibit a person from consuming that given type of food if they so wish. So as you can see, sunnah is very, very broad. And the implications that are derived from the sunnah can also be very, very broad. Now, there was a good question one of the students asked, and the student asked, what is the purpose of sunnah in the life of a Muslim? It's a very important question. If you look at it, it doesn't sound like very important, because one answer will be, well, it reminds them of the Prophet, peace be upon him. It makes them do what the Prophet ﷺ had done. It makes them reframe certain actions and how they're called upon to fulfill them. There are many answers that come. The reality is this. Sunnah can be translated as that which is normative. Now, what is normative? To break that word down, what is a norm? A norm is simple things. When you say, I mean, just for illustration purposes, you ask me, how are you? I don't say, well, my ribs are giving me a problem and, you know, my eyesight is getting a little bit weak. No. The norm is, I'll say, I am fine. And if I ask you, how are you? You will answer likewise. And out of politeness, I will say, have a seat. Out of politeness, you will have a seat. Vice versa. What? Likewise, when you look at the sunnah, when we say it is normative, it is to create a system in the life of a believer, such a system that that person does not become neglectful of his or her obligations to the Creator. Now, let me give you a simple example. Fajr Salah is roughly around, say, 6:05, somewhere around there. Muslims have a great opportunity in these given months to perform what is known as the Tahajjud Salah. Because by 5:30, you can get up. How does a Muslim get up and what do they do when they get up? This is part of Sunnah. It's showing you on how Islam wants you to interact with its religion to create constant awareness of who am I and what is my relationship to our Creator. So when a Muslim gets up, he reads something. In other words, he says, Oh Allah, Alhamdulillah, الذي أحيانا بعد ما أماتنا وإليه النشور. Oh Allah, in other words, we thank you for giving us life after giving us death. Understand the implications of this. Sleep is like a death. You have no control. Even those that think they have control when they're sleepwalking, try getting up a person that is sleepwalking. They say you don't do that. It causes bigger problems. In other words, he's death walking in reality. Or she, whoever it may be. And the same thing with the communication. That is why in Islam, the jurists actually discussed if a man pronounces certain words in his sleep, words of divorce, or to be fair to the woman, she pronounced and she tells her husband how lovely you are, and before she went to sleep, she says, you're not a lovely man. You will take the words she said before she went to sleep than when she was sleeping, because when she's sleeping, she's not conscious. So, this dua you are making is to make you sensitive to your relationship and also at the same time giving thanks to Allah that He has taken you out from a state of vulnerability, a state of total unawareness. And thereafter, Allama Suyuti says, after you read the dua, whatever dua you make, inshallah, Allah will accept. That means you can make a personal dua. Oh Allah, make my day great. Oh Allah, make my children wonderful. Because that's the moment of ghafla. The getting up time is a moment of negligence. The least you think about is a Creator. That is true. You got to think about now my day, what I'm going to do, who, you know, all the messages that come on your phone, you got to answer them. So many things catch you up when you get up. And part of Sunnah is saying, don't get caught up yet. Just wait a little. Be thankful to your Creator. Make a prayer for yourself and humanity. Thereafter, part of Sunnah is, you will wash first the right hand. You will first wash the right hand. Why? Because in your sleep, you do not know where your hands go, what it touches, what it cleans, what it does. You are in a state of unconsciousness. So how does one clean something with the right hand? Because this question comes up by students that if you your hands are, let's say, dirty and you open the tap, then the part that you're opening of the tap becomes dirty. Then if you wash your hands and you clean, and thereafter if you close the tap, obviously it becomes dirty again. So the scholars have said, once the water starts pouring, you wash your hand, you take a little bit of the water, you sprinkle it on the nozzle or the thing that you use to open the tap, of course. So the tap now is cleansed. Thereafter you go back and you wash a little bit more, and thereafter you close it. Part of sunnah, again, we're showing normativeness. How this is to create development and consciousness in a believer. You perform the tahajjud salah. Now we don't understand all these things very well. What we do is we do these things, but we get stuck in the thing itself. That's the problem we are going through on almost every level of Islamic life, including people like myself. We get stuck on what we are doing. And Islam is not to get you stuck on what you're doing. It is to use what you are doing for a long-term goal. Your relationship with Allah, your relationship with humanity, how to attain that given Jannah. So you perform your tahajjud salah, for some it'll be 2 rakats, for some it'll be 4 rakats, whatever it is. Then you start reading what the Prophet wanted you to read. Some will read Yasin, some will read what they know, and they will pray for the Ummah at large. They will take a slight break if needed, then they will perform what is known as the Sunnah and the Fajr Salah after giving hopefully the Adhan. Adhan too is part of Sunnah. The Adhan is the call of prayer. And the idea of the call of prayer is to get all impurities out of your home. And you know, I went to an event, I think it was on Wednesday, and the phone, you know, the phones, they do the call of prayer, and the call of prayer was done, and the brother said, okay, Bismillah, Imam, you perform the Salah. And I looked at him, I said, excuse me, there was no Adhan. He says, this was Makkah Adhan, Shaykh, this was Makkah Adhan. Yes, it's the voice of Makkah Adhan. It's the voice. Real Adhan is me and you giving the Adhan. Now, I'm not saying it doesn't have weight. It does have weight. That which is evil around you, when you're listening to it, it repulses it, it sends it away. But the idea is, you and I have to give the Adhan so our sons and daughters can hear us doing the call of prayer. Thereafter you pray and you get yourself into motion. So after the Fajr Salah, we are called upon, for those of us that have a family, to continue getting them up and getting them ready for what is necessary and get them started with their days. In fact, it comes in the hadith, it comes from the scholars themselves, that if a person starts their day at Fajr, they are inclined to greater level of success than a person that starts their day much later on. And psychologists and many others that have done research in this data, they have brought it to the forefront that those that start the day at the wee hours, of course that's subject to your experience of what wee hours is, but those that start the day at 4:30, 5 o'clock, planning and starting to implement what needs to be implemented, they end up being more successful. In fact, they are in the top percentage of people that are successful than those that are not. And the percentage is very high according to a study that came up from Oxford. So now we see that following this aspect of the Sunnah, in actuality, not only develops a Muslim, but at the same time, it also develops you spiritually as well as economically. And moving right along, just to give you illustration, a few more points of what is a Sunnah, you will see some Muslims, for example, and those of you that are our guests here, using what is known as a miswak or a twig to clean the teeth. Now, many Muslims will say, that is very, very ancient. Why do we need to do that? Nowadays, we have toothbrush. Let us use that.
and there is no prohibition on using a toothbrush. We all may use it, I myself use it. But if you look at the value of that twig that Muslims are requested to use, you will notice that there is a certain, and according to, again, scientists that have done research in this, there is a certain chemical that comes out of the twig that creates natural whiteness for the teeth, number one. Number two, your toothbrush, when you throw it away, it's made out of a type of plastic that does not degrade as fast as a wood would degrade. So from an ecological point of view, you also have a benefit. That item that you are using is not only beneficial for you, the user of it, but is also creating benefit for the environment at large. Part of Sunnah, as I've mentioned many times, you are called upon to eat 1/3, drink 1/3, and leave space in your stomach 1/3. Imagine this for simplicity purposes, if there are 600 people here. Can you imagine the benefit you have created? That means 1/3 didn't eat, so to speak. You have saved, and yet everyone has eaten. But if each one fulfills this criterion of 1/3, of leaving 1/3 food aside, there is so much benefit, not only from a health point of view, but also from the economic point of view, of not just necessarily saving money on food, but minimizing the amount of lethargic outcomes, which makes you more productive on the job itself and things that you need to do. And at the same time, it creates benefit for the health as well as for the environment from an ecological point. So as you can see, the idea of the Sunnah is not to make us fundamentalists. It's not to make us rigid in as far as, yes, I'm a Muslim and you got to be scared of me and I'm going to do this. No, it's to make a person conscious of their obligation to the Creator so they don't get fouled up and messed up in the everyday activities. That is why the Muslim prayer is about 5 to 7 minutes. You know, we know there is a thing called zakah. Zakah is a charity. 2.5% is taken out to cleanse your wealth. The zakah of time, the charity of your 24 hours, is in salah. We never look at it that way. Because you have to give accountability of your 24 hours. And when you perform your salah, which takes about 5 to 7 to maximum 10 minutes, what are you really doing? You are cleansing your time. You are connecting with your Creator. You are letting go of the hustle and bustle of the daily, of your daily life. You are disconnecting from humanity and re-channeling with your Creator. You are saying to yourself and your community and your environment and your society, there is something more to my existence than that of just working and living an everyday life. So this is the idea of Sunnah. And inshallah, if this is something that we can all take with us and begin to evaluate it much more, then it will create, inshallah, a lot of awareness for ourselves, a lot of benefit for our society and environment, and inshallah, it will reward not only Muslims, but Muslims and the surroundings.